Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We will read the first five verses together. Hear the word of God. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and said to the king of Moab, "Please, let my father and my mother come here with you, till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. There are many people drifting through life. They don't know what they want to do, what they are looking for. They are looking for purpose and meaning everywhere you can possibly think. Some are trying to drown their restlessness with alcohol, others with drugs, others with friendship, and others with immorality. Many people are drifting from place to place, moving from place to place. They are restless if they stay anywhere longer than 1 year. They never seem to be satisfied with what they've been given. They're looking for something and they just can't seem to find it, drifting here and there, ever searching, never finding peace, never finding refuge. Have you ever felt like this? Has it ever seemed to you that you've been drifting through life, or that perhaps at one time in your life you have drifted through life, unsure of what to do and where to go? Have you ever looked for purpose and been unable to find it, looking here and there and everywhere and not knowing where to find it until you came face to face with the Lord Jesus? In our text, David is wandering and wondering what God has in store for him. But in the end, he learns that he must trust in God to provide everything that he needs: safety, shelter, and sustenance. David is fleeing for his life from Saul. Saul knows full well that David has been anointed as king, and he wants nothing more. In fact, his whole life is consumed with destroying the man whom God has chosen to sit on the throne after him. He wants to leave a legacy, much like many people today want to leave a legacy. He wants to leave a name for himself, a dynasty that his son and his son's sons and his son's son's sons will sit on the throne. But all of that had been taken away from him because Saul had disobeyed God, not followed his commands, not followed his directive. God had rejected Saul. The kingdom was taken from him, and David had been anointed king. And you would think that everything would be okay and everything would be grand for David, that he would be well on his way to the throne. And he was, in one sense, for a time, as he was a general, as he led God's people, or as he led the army of Israel on behalf of Saul. He was a fine general, well respected by all men. But Saul was seeking to kill him. And there was nothing that would stop Saul. And now David is on the run for his life. And you've seen in the last chapter and in this passage that we're looking at, that David is not sure where he is to flee. He's not sure what he is to do. He seems to be drifting from place to place. Last time you saw that David went to Gath to Achish, the king of the Philistines, and he sought refuge among his enemies. But he quickly recognizes that what he did was foolish. For he recognizes that his life is in danger, and so he feigns madness. You saw that God uses our foolishness to teach us to trust in him. And I want to show you by God's grace today that God teaches his people to trust him in the midst of uncertainty. You'll see God provides protection and God provides direction. First of all, God provides protection. God provides a men who band together with David to provide him some protection, some defense that he hadn't had before. We are told that David therefore departed from there. Where is from there? It's from the city of Gath. It's from the midst of the land of the Philistines. I believe that I may have said last time that Gath was in the coastal plains, but Gath is located right at the edge of the coastal plains and the transition to what we call the Shephelah, the hill country, where the rolling hills come until we come to that area of Israel, which is known as the hills of Judea. Gath is one of five principal Philistine cities. There is Ekron and Ashdod and Ashkelon. And David flees there. It's not that far from where Saul is, but at least it's out of his immediate jurisdiction. And he as he was there, he recognizes the danger that he was in. Achish, as you remember, was annoyed. Why would they let this madman come into my presence? And so David goes from this foolish rush into the midst of the land of the Philistines. And of course, you know what the people were singing about David. Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s, and many of those would have been the Philistines themselves. And as Achish just shoos him away, just sends him away, he goes to the cave at Adullam. Now the cave at Adullam is between Gath and Bethlehem, 16 miles southwest of Jerusalem, about 10 miles southeast of Gath. It was a Judahite fortress in Shephelah. It was a means of protecting the people of Israel from the encroachment of the Philistines upon their territory. And near Adullam was a cave being a place of shelter and protection from the elements. Apparently it was somewhat secluded in order that David could hide there and no one would know that that's where he was. And what I find remarkable about this is that of all the places that David flees to and that David hides, none of them are tremendously far away from Saul. He's not that far out of Saul's reach. Now he flees to this cave in order to seek security, in order to hide from Saul. But we're told that his brothers and all his father's house heard it. And when they heard it, they went down there to him. It's important to note that this cave was close to Bethlehem. It was, again, not that far away. And it's not surprising that David's brothers and his fathers would go to meet him. For indeed, his entire family was at risk. You could imagine Saul's way of thinking. If I arrest and detain David's parents, then I can force David to come to me and I can destroy him. His brothers, too, were fearful for their lives. They were at risk. And if you thought that David was surprised, imagine the surprise of his family. This is a prominent Bethlehemite family. Suddenly, they had to flee from their inheritance. They were enemies of the state simply because they were David's family. And there was no guarantee of their safety anywhere. Look at what Saul will do with the priestly family, Ahimelech. Simply because Ahimelech gave David some food and a sword. Ahimelech and 85 of the priests are destroyed. Saul didn't listen to them. And if he was going to destroy the priests, how much more would he not seek the life of David's family? And since Adullam was close, it wasn't too far from Bethlehem in order that he could get word to his parents whether he would go or whether there were some men that were with him, and they went and informed his family of that, "Don't worry, David's safe. This is where he is." But they come to him, and they join him at Adullam for mutual protection. They're seeking David. Well, they're also, Saul may be also seeking them. So they band together. But we're also told that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. It's not just that David's family came to him seeking protection, but there were many who were having difficulties within society. And evidently, Saul was making life difficult, not only for David's family, but also for others. Notice he says, everyone who was distressed. That is, everyone who was filled with anxiety, who was suffering hardship, everyone who was troubled, everyone who was under great pressure of difficulties which caused anxiety. He's not saying what exactly caused this distress. But it's not too hard to imagine that it was the requirements that Saul was placing upon the people. You remember what Samuel had said to the people of Israel when they said, "Place a king over us." He said, "This will be the behavior of the king. He will take your sons and daughters and appoint them for his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands. He will set some to plow his ground. He will take the best of your fields. He will take a tenth of your grain. He will take your male servants. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants." No doubt these men were distressed because the things that they had and had worked for was under the threat of perhaps being used by the king. But not only those who were distressed, those who found themselves living in difficult circumstances, often without hope, but everyone who was in debt. Literally, the original says, every man who had to him a lender. Those who had borrowed money, possibly out of necessity or out of foolishness, but finding themselves now no longer in a position to pay the money back. The lenders were making things difficult for the borrowers. There was no graciousness in their practices. Perhaps they were demanding usury, that is, excessive interest. I can pause here and notice a lesson that if you lend, lend graciously. And if you borrow, borrow wisely. Borrow within your means. Those who were in debt and could not pay, they came to David. And not only those who were distressed and those who were in debt, but everyone who was discontented, literally bitter of spirit. Those that were not pleased with the current state of affairs. They were not happy with the status quo. Not happy with the king that they had chosen for themselves. All those who were unhappy, generally speaking, those who are outcasts, outliers, those who are disenchanted, the people who were hard-pressed, though not necessarily of any fault of their own, they came to David. Why did they come to David? They saw something in David that they didn't see in Saul. They saw in David, they recognized his righteous character, his integrity, that David was a man of his word, a man after the heart of God. They recognized that under David, they saw the hope for justice and righteousness to prevail, that David would not distress them. And these men, they gathered to David, and he became their captain. He became their leader. He had already proven his leadership skills in the armies of Saul, and now he was gathering to himself his own guard. Actually, he wasn't gathering. The Lord was bringing his own personal guard to him, and about 400 men gathered to him. That's a rather large group, isn't it? How can you hide 400 men in a cave? And even if you could stick them all in a cave, it would not be easy to keep this secret, the location secret, anymore. And no doubt this ragtag group, or from this ragtag group of men, belonged or came David's 30 mighty men, those men who stood with him through thick and thin. Unless you mistake this group with that group that gathered around Jephthah, notice what the scripture says about the men who gathered around Jephthah. You remember Jephthah. He was one of the judges. He was born of a harlot, and his brothers chased him away. But when there was time of need and the Ammonites came to attack the men of Gilead, then they called upon Jephthah to lead. And this is what the scripture says, that a worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. But is that what it says about David and his 400 men? It doesn't say that about David and his 400 men. It says they were unhappy, but they were discontent. They had men. These are men that God was gathering to David. Men who were unhappy and embittered with the current state of the Israelite society for one reason or another. But these men became David's supporters, his defenders, his helpers, his friends. God brought these men to protect David and to support them. You see, God teaches his people to trust him. He had no idea where safety might be found, and yet God is working things out in order that he might protect him. But notice the direction that God provides for David. As David flees to Moab while waiting for God to make his direction clear, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, he fled from Adullam. It was no longer safe. He no longer felt comfortable there between Gath and Bethlehem, so close to where Saul is. And he fled to Mizpah, that place we're not sure exactly where it is. It is somewhere east of the Dead Sea. Mizpah means watchtower, possibly a fortified residence of the Moabite king. And David was antsy. He was anxious, uneasy. He couldn't sit still. He didn't feel safe. There was too large a group to keep secret, and he needed a better place to hide out of the reach of Saul. And what's more, he wanted to protect his parents. And so he says to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. It appears that he had an audience with the Moabite king. He comes into his presence and makes a request. Let my father and mother come. Let my family seek refuge here, particularly my aging parents. It's too much for them to be on the run. They can't handle the rigors of the pursuit of Saul against us. But did you notice something interesting here? That David goes to the king of Moab. Now, why would that be interesting? Why would that be of particular importance? Well, who was David's great-grandmother? She was Ruth, the Moabitess, right? David had Moabite blood in him. And it was to his great-grandmother's countrymen that David sought refuge. And notice something. For the first time, David found some temporary refuge. He could not find it with Achish at Gath. He could not find it at Adullam in the cave. But here, the king of Moab grants him some security. And so David can relax, and he doesn't have to worry about about his parents and what will happen to him. But here's something that's even more important, something that's key, something that opens the heart of David to us. Notice what he says. He says, may they stay here till I know what the Lord will do for me. And this is key through all of this. David expresses a trust in God. David acknowledges that God is sovereign, and David waits upon the Lord to make his will clear for him in a difficult and hostile situation. You see, David provides an example for you and me of patient waiting in the middle of distress and in the middle of difficulty. David didn't know where to go, but there was one thing he knew. He knew that God would make his will clear for him and that he needed to wait patiently. Brothers and sisters, how often do we wait patiently for the Lord to accomplish his good work in us, in your life, and in my life? And so David brings his parents before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him. They dwelt with David in the stronghold all the time that David was there. Apparently, the king of Moab granted them asylum. He looked favorably upon them. And the whole time that David was at Mizpah, so were his parents. And it does not appear from the text that when David left, that his parents remained there. But notice once again, God's providence at work. Long before our need is clear to us, God is already putting things into motion in order to provide for you and for me. Think of Joseph. What did Joseph say to his brothers who had cast him into the well, had pulled him up and sold him to the slave traders into Egypt? What did he say? He said, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." And you see here something more about the book of Ruth. As Ruth the Moabitess was drawn to the people of Israel, as she came with Naomi and married Boaz and became David's great-grandmother, that because of these family connections, David could find some temporary reprieve among the enemies of God's people, among the Moabites. Brothers and sisters, long before you know that you have a need, God is at work fulfilling it and providing for you. He will give you the strength. This is not to say that it won't be, that it will be easy, but God provides for all your needs. Now, the prophet Gad said to David, we're introduced to this prophet Gad. He is a spokesperson for the Lord. He is one of what we would call God's covenant lawyers. We don't know a whole lot about Gad. He was one of two prophets that were very important in the life of David. Can you name those two prophets? They were Nathan and Gad. Apparently, Gad had joined David and was with him during this exile. We don't know how long he was there. He was the prophet who, at near the end of David's life, proclaimed God's judgment to David because David sinned against God by taking a census. After David had taken the census, we're told that his heart had condemned him. And the Lord told Gad, go to David and tell him these things. Go, thus says the Lord, I will offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it. The choices were famine, three years of famine, 3 months of defeat at the hand of the enemy, or 3 days of affliction by the hand of God. And what did David choose? 3 years of famine? Nope. 3 years of defeat at the hand, or 3 months of defeat at the hand of their enemies? Nope. He chose 3 days of judgment by God. Why? Because he says the mercies of God are great. He relied upon God's mercy. And when you read that account, you'll notice that as God was about to destroy Jerusalem, some 70,000 men were destroyed. And the angel of death was hovering over Jerusalem. We're told that the Lord relented, that he showed mercy to Jerusalem, though there was nothing that required him to do so. It was this prophet Gad that proclaimed that judgment. And Gad also kept a record of David's life, along with Samuel and Nathan. And at the end of 1 Chronicles 29, we read, now the acts of King David, first and last, are they not written in the book of Samuel the seer, of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer? So Gad and Nathan and Samuel, they were all part of David's life, an important, integral part of his life. And it's likely that Gad served David for a long time throughout his entire life, though he only appears in the biblical record a few times. And what does Gad say to David? He says, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. What do we have here? We have the Lord making his will known to David. Remember, David said to the king of Moab, until I know what the Lord would do for me, this is what the Lord would have you do, David. Leave this stronghold. Leave Moab. Leave this temporary reprieve and go into Judah. David is outside of Israel's territory, and he's God's anointed. And perhaps the danger is that he will remain outside. But God does not want him there. God wants to teach David to trust in him. And so he is commanded through Gad to return to the dangerous territory, to Judah, where Saul would easily find and kill him. And in spite, here's something else that you see, in spite of David's desperate circumstances, God had not abandoned him. God sent David his word and direction through the prophet. Here you see, once again, a distinction and a difference between David and Saul. Where in the account, as we have looked at it here in 1 Samuel, do you see a prophet coming to Saul? You see it in one place. As Samuel comes to Saul and says, destroy the Amalekites, utterly destroy them. And did Saul listen? Did Saul obey? He did not. He kept Agag alive and all of these animals, supposedly to offer a sacrifice to God. But because of his disobedience, the kingdom was ripped away from him. And from that point on, Saul had no word of God anymore. God never spoke to him again. But God sends Gad to David and commands him to depart from this area of safety, to go to Jerusalem, this dangerous territory. And what does David do? Does he flee further into the wilderness? No, we're told he departs. David obeys the command of the Lord. He knew that this was a dangerous move, yet he trusted God to protect him. He knew that obedience is better than sacrifice. And here you see the distinction or the difference between David and Saul. As David was a righteous man because he obeyed the word of God. Oh, that we would live in such obedience to God. And where did David go? He went into the forest of Hereth. We don't know exactly where that is, the southern part of Judah. And the forest was a good place for him to hide, easy to find cover, difficult for large organized groups to move through and easily trap David and his men. David has been wondering what God would have for him to do as he fled from Saul after having talked with Jonathan, going to Nob, then to Gath, then to Adullam, then to Mizpah, and now finally he's no longer adrift. He's no longer wondering where he needs to go. God directs him to the land of Judea. For you see, God teaches his people to trust him in the midst of uncertainty. God uses these circumstances to teach David to trust him. And God uses your circumstances to teach you to trust him. He's calling you to examine, what are you placing your trust in? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in Christ, in your skill? God is teaching believers that their refuge is in Christ alone, who is the rock, the strong tower, the stronghold of the people of God. And while David may have found temporary refuge in Moab, it wasn't a lasting refuge. For you see, apart from Christ, there is no rest. There is no lasting refuge. David's wandering is a picture of seeking refuge in the things of the world. And those who are outside of Christ, if you do not know him, you will wander aimlessly without hope and without refuge. And without Christ, you will only find temporary refuge, security, but that'll be ripped away from you in times of difficulty. But brothers and sisters, there may be times when you are unsure of the direction you ought to take or the direction that your life must go. What do? You wait for the Lord to make his will clear. And by wait, I don't just mean sit there and twiddle your thumbs and listen for some kind of voice from heaven, but you take it to the Lord in prayer. You seek his counsel. You seek his direction. You study the word of God and seek how you can apply God's word to your life. What do to seek refuge? Do not seek refuge in your own strength, in your own wisdom, or in the situations that you might put yourself in. David tried that, remember? He went to Gath and found that his life was in grave danger. What do you do when you're not sure of which direction you ought to go? Apply the biblical principles to your life. For in the scriptures, we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. It is God's revelation to you and me, all that we need, so that you do not need to wander and wonder what God would have for you to do. And I know it is at times difficult, but difficult times remind you and me of the power and the love of God for us. These times teach you and me to take refuge in Christ, for Christ is the true refuge that David was seeking. In Christ, you have no need to fear, no need to fear the distress and the discontent of this life. And David's wandering reminds you and me to be prepared for the difficult providences that God brings our way. David's wandering is evidence of his uncertainty in the providences of God. Are you prepared for the difficult times that you are to face? Are you prepared for the onslaught of ungodliness that threaten to overwhelm you? Are you prepared for the uncertainty of difficult situations? Where will you turn? Will you wait upon the Lord? For he will renew your strength, that you might soar as the eagles, as you seek to apply his word and as you bring your needs before the Lord. But brothers and sisters, David had something that you and I have more of. He had the word of God through the prophet. We have the word of God more sure. We have the fulfillment of David's hopes, the Lord Jesus Christ. David knew his rock, his fortress, his strong tower, his anchor was in the promises of God in Christ. Is that where your life is anchored? Is that what you are hoping on? That's what you have placed your hope upon? And understand that God gives you the direction that you need in his word. For there you will find hope and peace. There you will be confronted with Christ. Ultimately, David never wandered from trusting in the Lord in spite of his circumstances. He wondered where he needed to go. But he continued to trust God, that God would lead. There is no need to drift through life. For Christ is the anchor for all who believe and trust in him. Where will you place your faith and trust? In man? In places of security? Or in Christ? If it is placed in anything besides Christ, then you will continue to wander and wonder just what life has in store for you. For it is only in Christ that you will finally and truly know the peace of God, which will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus and protect you from every circumstance that you find yourself in.